that I am committed to simplicity in gospel presentation. Keep it simple. Keep it short. Keep it direct. People will respect you when you are direct. I remember even as a teenager, my best friend, his thing was, you hit me hard, I'm going to hit you hard. And then, because I kept on witnessing to him, he would say, every time you are a hypocrite, I'm going to tell you. I said, that's going to be so helpful, right? So to have a friend who can say, okay, you're going to keep telling me to get converted to Christ. See, the intention became clear. I'm going to tell you, you're a hypocrite if I see it in you. And one of the reasons we don't witness is because we feel a little conscious of our own shortcomings. But if you develop relationship and the non-Christian is willing to show you your shortcomings, what's going to happen to you? Tell me. You intentionally are witnessing to him and telling him about Jesus, and then he starts pointing out your mistakes. What's going to happen to you? There's only two things that can happen to you. What's that? You will improve, not try to improve, or you will stop going to him and find some other bakra. You get it? So there's only two things you'll do. You'll stop witnessing because you feel guilty and you don't want to improve, and you want to remain a hypocrite or an immature Christian, or you will change. And I tell you, one of the good things about witnessing, personal evangelism, is what? It's going to sanctify you. Because you're not a guerrilla warfare person. You're not giving a tract and running away. You're going to be constantly with that person. See, you are focused on one person intentionally for a long time, till that person makes a choice. But how can you decide when that person makes a choice that is negative, that it is a permanent choice? How can you decide that? It's better not to decide. The only way you'll stop persisting going after that person is when that person literally keeps kicking you out. You got it? There are people who can slam the door on you. Next time you see them, what do? Still smile and love them. Say, why are you so shameless? And what do you say when someone says, why are you so shameless? Why do you keep coming even when I spit on you and reject you? What are you going to say? I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Please don't say, I love you so much. I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. You got it? Because you're my friend. Don't make yourself and your love for that person more important than I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Alright, two more methods. I've given you these two little booklets and I'm going to tell you about them. One is Campus Crusade for Christ, the Four Spiritual Laws. Now, I've been through this, I've even used it, I don't recommend it because it has some inadequacies. Especially in the Indian context. It might be okay for a very, very Christian context. But even today in countries like the United States and Europe, where they've turned their backs and become postmodernists, this may not work so well. But the first question is a good starter. I've given you tracts. If you don't have it, come and take it. these. Have you heard of the four spiritual laws? What is someone going to say when you ask, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? No. Good conversation starter, you got it? And you have this booklet with you. Say, just like there are laws, just as there are laws, so if you don't have it, or you've forgotten it, or you wiped your nose with it and threw it away, he's got some more copies. I gave it to you yesterday. Now, so you see, have you heard of the four spiritual laws, Mona? You have. Oh, you read them. So when you go to the non-Christian, he or she says, no, I haven't. So you say, just as there are laws that govern countries and the whole of nature, there are laws. Just as there are laws for your life, principles of life, so there are spiritual laws, laws for the spiritual life. Law number one. And will you please read it? And the person reads, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now I believe that's an inadequate statement in the Indian context, because everyone believes in some kind of God, Vishnu and whatever else, right? Allah. But in spite of that, that's okay if they say, yeah, I believe God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Alright? So you get him to read the two verses, God's love, God's plan. And when he finishes reading those two verses, you don't give your expository sermon. Okay? You just say, why is it that most people are not experiencing this kind of abundant life that you just read about? And wait for that person's answer. That person might say, well, because I don't know. Or he might say something else. It's okay. Remember my previous session about listening? You are not correcting them about everything, you're listening. And you might get a chance to listen to some deep problem. But if he gives the right answer or a wrong answer, you say, well, actually the Bible tells us there's a second law, second spiritual law, and that is, man is sinful. It's all written there. And separated from God, therefore he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. And then get him to read the verse, Romans 3:23. Alright? And you can give it to him in a Bible. You don't have to give him this booklet. Mark it. Always mark it. Because you're going to waste a lot of time looking for which chapter, which verse, which page. And you even have bookmarks to turn the pages quickly. Alright? So he reads Romans 3:23. And what do you say? Man was created to have fellowship with God. Hopefully you, by the time you've used it with 10 people, you kind of can say verbatim or in some way. But because of his stubborn self-will, he chose to go his own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. This self-will, characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference, is evident in what the Bible calls sin. And you've got to speak it out in such a way that it's natural. Not like a poem you've learnt in school. These truths. I didn't get you. I can't hear you. Yes. So better believe in it. If you're not born again, see me, please. I'd love to help you. Okay? So you say that man is separated, and then you can draw this. Can draw this and say, read 6:23 of the book of Romans, and you show him and mark it in your Bible. The wages of sin is death. And you show through this diagram. You see the diagram, you draw it and you say, God is holy, man is sinful. There's a great gulf or gap between God and man. Man is trying hard through various ways. Philosophy, religion, other ways. And draw the arrows. Each one is not reaching and crossing the bridge. All man's efforts fail. And so we have a third law which gives us the only answer to the problem. And law three is this, that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Two verses, right? Over there. And you're talking about, remember the 1 Corinthians 15 passage? Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Make them read those verses. The only way, Jesus is the only way. Again, read John 14:6. And draw this figure again. Say, I'll draw it to help you. God took the initiative. See, in the previous diagram I drew, it's through philosophy, through religion. We could not reach up to God enough. We almost did. Many philosophies, almost. But almost is not reaching. And God, therefore, took the initiative, and through Jesus, he reached out to man. And you draw that diagram. He bridged the gap. We've been through three laws. But those three laws are not enough. We have to move to the fourth law. And the fourth law says, we must individually, personally, you can add, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. John 1:12, Ephesians 2:8-9. And then read, then say, you know, when we receive Jesus Christ, we experience a new birth. Please read John 3:1-8. And I tell you this, after they've read that, I have used this diagram very effectively, the two circles. Used it even in group teaching. The first, I've used three circles actually, with believers. There's one more circle. See, the first circle is, the circle is your life. The throne in the center of the circle stands for yourself. And in the first circle, who is sitting on the throne? Self is sitting on the throne. Each of those little circles represent different aspects of my life. My entertainment, my relationships, my education, my desires, my ambitions. What's it showing? It's all over the place. There is a little confusion. Or that person might say, it's showing that it's all confused. All these departments of my life, all these aspects of my life. So you say, where's the cross representing Christ? Where's that? Outside of my life. See, look at the second circle. Where is the self? Where are you? Where? Away from the throne, but where? At the foot of the throne. Who's on the throne? Christ is on the throne. What has happened to those little circles? They've all come. You can add here that it won't immediately all become perfect. But that's the direction your life will take. Now, Lakshmi, Prakash, which circle of the two circles represent your life? Which circle do you think your life looks at, looks like? And I tell you, every time, even when the person is going to reject Christ, if he is not born again, he'll say the first circle. So you're admitting that you have things in your life that are not going okay. Would you like to have Christ in your life? Because the Bible teaches us that only Christ can make your life straight. And he might say, no. He might say, yes. Have you been praying for this person? Let me give you a footnote here. Each time you go to a person after much prayer, 6 months, someone asked me, can we pray for less time? Why do we want to pray for less time? But while I'm praying for 6 months, if on the first day that I'm praying, I get an opportunity, what can happen? Take the opportunity. Keep praying, because the person on the first day of your 6 month prayer time might say no. So you still have to keep praying. You better have a repertoire of methods that are biblical, Bible based. You know the footnote I want to give you? Most times when we go to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, we don't expect that person to say. If the person says yes, I might faint. Because I haven't experienced leading someone to Christ. Do you know that psychologically, most people, if you've been befriending them, I'm not talking about prayer now, I'm saying just befriending them. It's just human, how human beings behave. If you've befriended them and you've shown them love and care and intentional listening, etc., etc., most people, to please you, will say, yes. Most people, to please you, will say, or even if it's not pleasing you, it's human nature that when you've led them this way, you know, this is actually, if you don't put the spiritual ingredient in it, this is manipulative. Do you realize that? Salespeople tell me this, right? Yes or no? Even if I take bread and I use this kind of method, someone might buy the bread. How many people have bought gold bricks? Remember the newspaper? The day before yesterday said, don't buy those gold bricks. There is the pressure of personality and persistence, and people will say yes. And how do you know it's really genuine new birth? By the election of God. You don't. You just keep working on this person and keep on the next step, follow up. Alright? And I'll be teaching you that. But don't despise even a fake yes. Why should you despise it? You do follow up, follow through, and long term follow up. It's great. They start getting more and more informed about whom? Jesus Christ. Why don't you go expecting a positive? Why do you go expecting a negative? That's the footnote. All right. Yeah, I'm avoiding it. You can see that. What's that? The third circle, I'll come to that later. Right now, it's still the non-Christian. Now, you say, you can receive Christ through faith right now. Prayer is talking with God, and then God knows your heart. He is not so concerned with your words as He is with the attitude of your heart. Following is a suggested prayer of faith. I don't use that suggested prayer of faith. I don't even teach them. I just tell them, now, what do you exactly want to do? Tell me. Say, I want to surrender my life to Christ. Why? He says, because I realized I'm a sinner. Alright. What do you want to do about your sin? I want to tell Jesus about my sin. Okay. What will Jesus do about your sin? He died for me, so He'll forgive my sin. Okay. Let's get those things together, and you tell those things to Jesus. He's invisible, but He hears you. You got it? So I'm asking Him and collecting in His mind through His lips exactly what He wants. And say, please say that to God. And He says it in His own words. I don't prompt Him to say these words. Alright? But if you want to use this exactly as it is, I am not mandating that you don't. You got it? I want something a little more difficult for that person to lead him into something more genuine from his own heart. Alright, how to know that Christ is in your life? See what it says. Again, using Revelation 3:20. And that's too easy. What does Revelation 3:20 say? Open the door of your life. Have you opened the door? Yes. Would he come in? Is he a liar? Yeah. I don't use that. What will I use? I would rather use 2 Corinthians 5:17. How do you know that Christ is in your life? Will you please read 2 Corinthians 5:17? And he reads it. And I say, what does this verse say? If anyone is in Christ, he's a... All things are passed away, all things become new. How would you know, Prakash? How would you know, Lakshmi, that Christ is now in your life? What does this verse teach us? Obviously, in that verse, what do you learn? If Christ is in your life, what will happen? And if you're in Christ? Louder, please. Your false dentures will fall off, doesn't matter. Louder, you become new. Huh? New creation. Your life will change. You'll start seeing that circle, the second circle, beginning to happen in your life. You got it? The Bible promises eternal life to all who receive Christ. And then make them read those verses. Those are good verses. John, 1 John 5:11 to 13 and Hebrews 13:5. What should you do? Thank God often that Christ is in your life and He will never leave you or forsake you. You can know that Christ, who is alive, lives in you, that you have eternal life. From the very moment you invite Him on the basis of His promise, He will not deceive you. You can add John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes on Him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Great assurance. Alright, but I want to show you one more thing, Prakash, Lakshmi, whoever. And then you draw the train. The engine is fact. And this train has only two cabins. The cabin of faith and the cabin of feeling. And if you look at this picture of the train, what comes first? What is first? The engine. Without the engine, can the train move?
No. And the engine is called fact. You must have facts that moves your life. But the next cabin has to be what? The cabin of faith. Faith is trust. Faith is surrender. Don't go into too much explanation. Fact is first, it's the engine that drives the train, but the cabin next to the fact is the cabin of faith. Your faith must follow facts. And what's behind you? Feelings. Let the feelings come behind the faith. First, catch on to the facts. You'll get the facts from the Bible, Prakash. Lakshmi. Base your faith, your trust, your surrender on the facts of the Bible, not on your feelings. Your feelings will follow. Your feelings will follow. Don't put your feelings on the facts and then your faith. Now that you have received Christ, what should you do? Christ came into your life. I'll delete Revelation 3:20. I'll use Colossians 1:27. Your sins were forgiven. You became a child of God. Use all those verses. You began a great adventure for which God created you. Can you think of anything more wonderful that could have happened to you than receiving Christ and surrendering to Him? Have you noticed I keep using the word surrendering? Surrender. Because receiving Christ can be misunderstood like you receive, you know, anything. You have to surrender. Receiving is believing. John 1:12 is receiving is believing. Believing is trusting. Trusting is, in the Bible, surrender. You put your life on the line. You really behave as if you believe. That's surrender. So I use the word surrender. I don't give all the explanation. I just use the word. And it comes into the mind of the person again and again when I use it. The communists developed this method and fine-tuned it to do brainwashing. Okay? Repeat, 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 repeat. Make the person repeat. We are not doing that. But it's all part of that which people have misused. Salespeople and brainwashing techniques, psychologists. This is not wishful thinking, this is real. So we are using the Word of God to make this real. And then you say, the very act. This was done in a hurry by a printer who doesn't know Jesus Christ. So the last sentence there is, the very act of thanking God demonstrates faith. Because you're saying, you've had such a wonderful experience, thank God for it. Help that person to thank God. You know, there was one man, one young boy. I took him to a scripture union camp that I was organizing. In those days I used to organize the boys' camp. And I took him. And it's only a weekend. You know, in those days, only a weekend. And what happened is, I put him as an understudy of one of the senior counselors. And in the course of the camp, they started criticizing me for bringing him and putting him under a counselor. He's not even born again. What kind of people you bring? I said, fine. I'll take him as my understudy. So after one Bible study with a group of schoolboys in the camp, I gave the invitation, would any of you boys want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Silence, 10, 15 minutes. That's a long silence. So I closed the meeting and sent them all off. And I called this young boy. hey, I want you to come with me to my room. And I went through this verbatim in all its inadequacy, but he had already been exposed to the gospel so much. You know what he needed? Have you seen people stand at the edge? At the edge? They only need a little. That's all I gave him. When we came to the fourth law and the last page, I said, would you like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? He said, yes. I said, do you know how to do it? He said, no one showed me. I'm waiting to do it. Oh, really? I said, will you kneel with me right now? Jesus is present. You can't see him. Will you pray? I didn't have to teach him the prayer. And then, that night was campfire. I said, hey, at the campfire, you will tell what happened in my room. He said, what? I said, yeah. So he stood at the campfire. You know, Uncle Chris, he took me to his room. I was so quiet. And he taught me how to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And he ran and sat down. We came back to Pune. The next morning, I was at his door. Have you woken up? Did you really surrender your life to Jesus Christ? I did that every day for a week. After the week was gone, he told me afterwards, he saw the watch, the clock. Every day I went at certain time. So he decided to leave the house before I came. And he says to everybody after that, you know this man Chris? He came earlier. I know how to catch a sinner. Because I was like that. Right? Never forget how you were. And he said, this guy caught me till I became mature. And then every time I went to a meeting, I would say, hey, what are you doing? Such and such day, meeting. He'd say, I have nothing to do. I said, you're coming with me to help me in the meeting. He said, how do I help? Oh, you play the guitar, don't you? Yeah. So he'd play the guitar. And I say, hey, why didn't you tell them what Jesus means to you? I won't give him a chance to prepare. And in the first few meetings, say anything. But he learned. And he learned. And I was doing follow-up like I will teach you how to do. Alright? So this is one method. There's one more copy if someone wants it. Look at the bridging the gap. Bridging the gap is another method. I hope you're getting a repertoire of methods, and it's all using the KISS principle. Huh, Sulekha? What is kissing? Keep it simple, Sulekha. Huh? Now we've started a war. The mother wants to know what you said. This is DCC. All right, there it is, another method. There's a gap between spiritual life and spiritual death. You got it? You go from page to page and you learn this and you learn to draw. You see? A different drawing. And then there's the but. You got it? Man and God, the bridge is broken. Incomplete bridges. But God has provided a way. Isn't it wonderful? And then you move to the next page. And you move to the next page. He's seeking you. And you say, Romans, no, Revelation 3:20. Knock it off. And you put down, what's that verse? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Put that verse down. Make your own little presentation. And then you can put Matthew in the next page. Matthew 11:28, where he says, come, what? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Put that verse down on that page which says, if any man hear my voice and open the door. You got it? Will you open your life? Will you come to Jesus? You don't have to say open the door. You can say, will you surrender your life now? Then take away this next page. Pray this prayer and sign this card. Okay? Now that you have accepted, please cut out accepted. Surrender to Jesus Christ. You want to grow. See, this is follow up. Read your Bible, pray, confess Christ, find a church home, follow Christ, be baptized, be filled with the Spirit. Alright? How many methods have we got so far? 6 methods. Then I'll give you another one. It's on page. He was telling me not to teach you anymore. Since I'm going home. Page 22 and 23. Simple. Just the bridge method. You add your own words. You got it? And you can make a PowerPoint of this. Huh? Those of you who are techos. Or you can make cards. And part by part, first have just a square, then have just the sinful man side on another card, then have the holy God, then have all that sin separates from God. You got it? Page 22 and 23. Any questions? Any questions? How come you don't keep asking me questions? Which one? The 4 spiritual laws. Huh? The 4 verse method also. Yes. You can try all the methods with non-Christians. Because every method is using only the words of the Bible. If you want to try other methods, it's up to you. I am saying, if you've tried other methods and you haven't won a single soul to Christ, dump it. The salespeople and the company people will tell you, if your company tries a method, or you're hired by a company, you've been in the corporate world, and your subordinate comes to you and says, I've tried everything and it doesn't work, what are you going to tell them? Either you lose your job and you be productive, right? If you want to stay in this company, you are going to perform. If you don't perform, you're sacked. Right? I mean, I'm not paying you to do nothing. And Christ said, John 15:8, what? He's not paying us. And we're not doing it for a salary. What did he say in John 15:8? Yesterday's discussion, what did he say? I hope you've learned it by heart. Open that Bible and tell me, what does it say? In this is my... In what? That you... Much fruit. Where's your fruit? Show it to me. So if this method doesn't work, try another method. If that method doesn't work, try another method. But also the method is not the key, right? Who is key in bringing people to Christ? The Holy Spirit, right? How much do you pray? Two men were walking, okay. A senior born-again Christian, veteran Christian, soldier of the cross. And there was a new believer who had just come to DCC Personal Evangelism Workshop. So he was meeting with this old saint, this newly enthusiastic PE-er, personal evangelismer. And as they were walking, he saw one of his non-Christian friends. And he told the elderly saint, "Excuse me, I've got to win that soul for Christ." And he rushed off, talk, 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 came back. The old saint didn't hear what they were talking about. When the young saint came, the older saint asked him, "Did you talk to God about that friend of yours before you talked to that friend of yours about God?" You got the message? Did you talk to God about that friend of yours before you talked to that friend of yours about God? Our fruitlessness is not primarily dependent on a method. Our fruitlessness is primarily dependent on our genuine prayer life, genuine dependence on God. Secondly, having said that, our fruitlessness is because we don't discipline ourselves in our presentation. We don't have a method. We are just talking in the air with whatever comes to our mind, and we are saying, "Spirit of God, give me boom, 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 something." And God tells me in 2 Timothy 2:15 something very serious. Look at it. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Present yourself, right? Or study to show yourself approved unto God. How do you get approved unto God? By studying, by diligence. But the focus is being approved unto God. To present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who is not ashamed. Rightly doing what? Handling what? The word of truth, where is it? And most of us, we don't know where the Bible verses are. And so these methods are simple methods, saying, take this verse, make it, mark it, put it on a piece of paper, draw diagrams with a verse, two verses, few verses, and master your method using the scriptures. You got it? So I've given you several methods. Now, stand up, because you're tired. And I'm not. Stand up, come on. All you nice people. And sing with me in your notes. Three kinds. The first is immediate follow-up. And that's found on page 13. Immediate follow-up. What if someone actually says yes, and even prays and surrenders his or her life to Jesus Christ? What do you do? Help the new believer to pray and surrender to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? These are my notes, modified from all the other methodologies of people. Don't assist with phrase by phrase, sinner's prayer. You know those prayers printed in those little leaflets and tracts? Officially are known as the sinner's prayer. Internationally, okay? If you go to Billy Graham and say,
What's the sinner's prayer? He'll tell you the same prayer. You go to Campus Crusade for Christ and ask them, what's the sinner's prayer? Ask the navigators, what's the sinner's prayer? Ask any group that does evangelism, what's the sinner's prayer? It's the same prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Okay? Don't do it phrase by phrase. When I was led that way in Mumbai, Robinson Memorial Church, 1967, the director of the then director of Youth for Christ in Mumbai, Bombay, he led in the sinner's prayer, and this is how he did it. He came to Revelation 3:20. And by then, my heart was going boom, 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 boom. I was so scared. I was a young teenager. And, you know, he had said, every eye closed, every head bowed. Quickly slip your right hand up and put it down. And being a bishopite, I said, why should I close my eyes and bow my head? I want to see who else, because I'm scared. I better not be the only idiot, you know. And I have my cousin sister here, she'll go and tell mummy. So I'm in a mess now. But something is happening in my heart, I want to be born again. So I looked and there were quite a few people with their hands up. And this preacher was saying, quickly put it down. Okay, I see your hand, God bless you, God bless you. Have you been to these meetings? I've been to tons of those meetings. You still enjoy those meetings. Okay. One more verse, you know. Yeah, God bless you, God bless you. So I put my hand up and slipped it down. Before my cousin would see it. She's sitting next to me. But being a bishopite and being an Anglican, I had learned, and being my mother's son, I had learned you must not lack integrity. So I'm in a mess now. Because the next thing happens is, everyone is standing and singing the closing hymn. As the closing hymn is being sung, Vijayan says, all those who put your hands up, come forward. So I start going forward, my cousin sees me. And no other person came forward. And now I've gone forward and nobody is here. I'm so scared. And you can laugh at it, and I don't mind because I'm mature. But just think what happens to people when you do that kind of thing to them. And poor Vijayan, he loved me, he made me kneel with him, and he took me through all the verses. John 1:12 was the most precious verse he ever gave me. Because I came to know from that day forward, and I've never doubted this, that God is my dad. Loves me. But he did everything else wrong. He prayed the sinner's prayer. And he didn't even wait for me to say it phrase by phrase with him. And then he told Jesus to come into my heart. Fortunately, Jesus answered that prayer and he came into my heart. And then he did the next best thing that anyone could have done. He took my address. Help the new believer to pray the prayer and surrender without going phrase by phrase. Discuss with him, her, the genuineness of desire to surrender to Jesus Christ. Make sure he or she appreciates what it means that Jesus is Lord and not just Savior. Look at Romans 10:9. Which I love to use. I love to use this. What does Romans 10:9 say? Read out aloud.
Mm-hmm.
You will be saved if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is. You know, I have been amazed by that verse. It doesn't say confess that Jesus is Savior. And how far from this verse we evangelists have been when we have only asked people, please make Jesus your Savior. What does this verse say? If you confess Jesus is Lord. It doesn't talk about Savior in this whole verse. He is the Savior. Present Him as the Savior. But you have to confess Him as what? What does it mean to confess that He is Lord? He's Master. I am admitting that He is my Master. So if I go around saying He is my Master, I have to live as if He is my Master, right? And believe in your heart, what? That He is risen. See? There are two ingredients in salvation, in regeneration. One is admitting and living under the Lordship of Christ. And the second is believing that He is alive. Jesus is alive. Is life transforming. You will be saved. It's so simple. So teach them that. Immediate follow up. And then discern whether the person has had a genuine experience of regeneration. How do you in the immediate initial stages discern that? I'll tell you how. He starts asking for it. He or she shows, even in that initial step, a profound desire. Obviously cannot articulate everything, but they're showing desire. You just stimulate that desire by using verses like this. And all the verses you've used in your 6 or 7 methods that I have been teaching you about. Then explain what prayer is. It's a conversation with Almighty God. It's an expression of with normal tone and words of what we feel and want. Normal tone, huh? So even if you pray, don't start changing your tone. Alright, help, secondly, help the new believer to grow in assurance about salvation. Help. Be alert against false assurance. Make sure the person is genuinely saved. What's the marks of genuine conversion? Tell me. You can put down there a verse, but what are the marks of genuine conversion? But it's just immediate, so what? What would be an immediate mark? They've done that already. For what? Go back to Andrew. When he had been found of Jesus, you know, you'll be surprised. A new believer will normally say, what about my brother? What about my wife? What about... Again, very good mark that helps you discern. Wow. You really got saved. He's now thinking, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my wife, my uncle, my son is going to hell. I just got saved from hell. The first thing I want to do is what? The first thing I want to tell someone whom I love. You got it? Come here. He's running to tell. And you say, wait, 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 wait. Don't be in a hurry because they might kill you. You got it? But, sorry, I didn't kill you, no? You got it? Patrick Sukhdev works in London, in the UK. Have you met Patrick Sukhdev? One of the most brilliant evangelists I ever met in my lifetime. I forget whether his mother or father, but one parent was Hindu and another was Muslim. And he became born again Christian. And he works with Asians in England. And he agreed with me. And what happened in DCC, Hema, I'm not embarrassing you. What happened in DCC, Hema started coming to church. And there was one family, what did they tell you? Go and tell your mother. And she came to me and what did I tell you? Don't. And she was so influenced by them and didn't think I am the wise guy. I'm the wiseacre. I'm the joker in the pack very often. So she didn't listen to me. She went and told her mother, and what did her mother say? You will not ever, promise me, you will not ever meet a Christian even outside the church. And you will not read the Bible. And because she learned, honor your father and mother, she said, I have to obey. Right? And the threats. If you go to Christian meeting, I'll jump out of the balcony and commit suicide. What's my advice? Don't. Immediately don't. You have a desire, pray. And wait for 1 year. Don't tell. And Patrick Sukhdev gives the same advice. You know why? Because in 1 year, your hostile mother and your hostile father will see what? Change life. And then you tell them or they find out. They'll say, beta, beta. You've been lying to me? Or they'll say, you haven't been lying. Are you hiding something from me? You become a Christian? Nak katwa diya? But what's the buffer? What's the buffer? I said, Mommy, have you seen my life has changed by the thing that hurts?